Well, we have been living with this COVID-19 virus for about a year now. It's been about a year now since we've had to worry about all these buzzwords that have been going around. These things like social distancing, self-quarantine, contactless greetings, mask wearing, stay 6 feet apart. You know, all these things that we need to do to prevent the virus. And I fully understand those warnings when it comes to the pandemic. We don't want to spread the disease around. We don't want touching or breathing or being in close contact to multiply the virus and spread it. But I think we need to rethink this kind of thinking when we deal with our personal relationships, our interactions with others. You see, physical distancing is creeping into our emotional and relational distancing. I mean, we are starting to become more emotionally distant and relationally distant as well. Now, just to clarify, I'm not saying to stop wearing your mask and you know, start mingling together. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying personally and relationally, we need to continue with fellowship with each other. And in order to get us in that state of mind, I'm starting a new series this week on how we as Christians need to treat each other and to treat other people as well. Because there are many places in the Bible that we're called to be the body of Christ, right? We're different parts, different individual parts, but we are united together into one body. We are individuals and yet joined together with each other. We are separate and yet we're supposed to have fellowship with one another, right? But how do we have fellowship? I mean, it's kind of hard, especially in these days, the world today, when we have social distancing and we're supposed to stay apart, right? What does it mean to have fellowship with one another? In fact, that word fellowship, how would you define it? It's a difficult word to define, isn't it? It's even harder, like I said, when we have to be physically distanced from each other and self-quarantined, but I think the Bible helps us in this way. Because several times in the New Testament, and we'll see also in the Old Testament, there are several, how we are to treat one another. In fact, the term one another is used in these short commands. It says, do this to one another, do that to one another. Of course, the most famous of these commands is what? Love one another, right? It's famous because Jesus said it many times. He said, this is a new commandment I'm giving to you, just before he suffered and died on the cross, as we'll be celebrating this morning with communion. He commanded his disciples to love one another. It's a command that was repeated 18 times in the Bible. 18 times it says, love one another. But that command to love one another still gives us kind of a, well, what does that really mean type of thing? What does it mean to love one another? How are we to show it? In what ways is that love demonstrated? And again, I think the Bible does not leave us in the dark about this, because we have all these one another commands. And I think each of these one another commands that we'll be looking at over these next several weeks speak on how we can love one another. These one another commands that are throughout the New Testament, as well as in several in the Old Testament, are given as one another commands. In fact, I've listed over 30 of them. And like I said, love one another is one of them, but then there's accept one another, agree with one another, bear with one another's burdens, do not slander one another, edify one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, greet each other with a holy kiss. We're going to have fun when we get to that one. Pray with one another, serve one another. And our verse for the year, as we've already said last month, we had that as a verse, is spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And the list goes on and on. These are just a sampling of them. That's why I put them so small in there, so you really can't read them, because these are going to be my next sermons. Shh. Okay? So we're going to look at all of these, and there's, like I said, about 30 of them in the Bible. I'm not going to preach on all 30 of them. I'm going to combine some and kind of include some together as the weeks go by, but I cut that number in half. So about 15 sermons, we're going to talk about one another and how we are to love one another, accept one another, forgive, and all the rest, because I think they're all important to teach us how to have relationships with each other that are not socially distant. Again, not physically social distance, emotionally, relationally, not distance. We need to be one another's in fellowship with another. And my hope this morning and for the whole series, is that you understand what it means to love each other fully and how different it is from the world around us. And so this morning we're going to start with a very simple command that's not very simple to live out. Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. Now, this is a direct command that's mentioned three times in the Bible, and we'll look at the three different places in our Bible. But the principle of lying and bearing false witness is throughout the Bible. This direct command to not to lie to one another is one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? It says, do not bear false witness to one another in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness. We also find it in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. This is the list, if you're unfamiliar with Proverbs 6, of the seven deadly sins, right? It goes like this. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And there's lying is mentioned twice on here, listen. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. This principle of lying is in this list twice of the seven deadly sins. We also in the Bible are told that Jesus calls Satan a liar in John 8:44. That says, he is a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan is called a liar. Finally, in Revelation 21, verse 8, that liars are not accepted into heaven, we're told. Let me read you that verse from Revelation 21, 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immorals, those who practice magic arts. Oops, sorry. I did that this morning. No, that wasn't that. But the idolaters and what? All liars are in their place will be in the fire. Their place will be the fiery furnace of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And so we have in Revelation 21 how this image of liars and murderers and thieves and these immoral people are all thrown in the burning lake of fire. Now those are harsh words, that liars are linked with Satan, they're connected with murderers and idolaters, that they're thrown into a lake of burning sulfur, they're on a top 10 list of God's top 10 list, they're the top 7 or 2 of the top 7 of the detestable abominations. Lying. Why is lying such a sin? Why is it in biblical terms, or non-biblical terms, I should say, a high crime and misdemeanor? Kind of sounds familiar with our political system over the last several years. Over the last 4 years, the media has been accusing former President Trump of lying. They kept track of how many lies, in fact, there's several websites that kept track of how many lies he did during his presidency. And some have it as many as 30,000. Between 14 and 21 lies per day, according to them. Now, I'm not saying he didn't lie. He did. But I find it interesting that when the new president came in, that they don't keep track of that. I haven't found any websites yet on how many lies Biden has told so far. And this last week, he's told several of them. But anyways, I'm just saying, it kind of goes with that old joke that says, how do you know when a politician is lying? His lips are moving. Have you heard that? That's how you tell when a politician is lying. His lips are moving. So what is so bad about lying? I mean, we do it all the time, and sometimes we even treat those lies as white lies or just a mistake. I misquoted or something, you know. Why are lies such a sin that they're included in the Ten Commandments, in the Proverbs 6 passage with the seven abominable sins that Jesus is calling Satan a liar and that liars are not going to be coming into heaven? Well, let's look at these three passages of scriptures. I had that Revelation passage up there. But anyways, and see what is so bad about lying, okay? The first time we see the command, do not lie to one another, is actually in the Old Testament. It's in Leviticus 19, verse 11, which simply says, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive, one another. There's our one another that we have for our text this morning. If you read this verse, it's simple. Just the three commands there. Don't steal, don't lie, and don't deceive. Simple, straightforward, no explanation, no additional reasons why, no additional nuances. It just is there. But if you look at this verse in its larger context of chapter 19, you'll see that it's not just a command, but the reason why this is commanded is listed, and it's very important. You see, this whole chapter of chapter 19 of Exodus has a lot of miscellaneous commands, a lot of different commands to do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. And this whole chapter seems to have a lot of instructions that are given to the children of Israel that deal with interpersonal relationships. How do you relate to each other? So it's very important to see that in that context. But the overriding reason why we are to not lie is given in verse 2, actually, right at the beginning, to be holy. It says there in Leviticus 19:2, it says, "Be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Okay? This is the overriding reason. If you would be reading through this chapter that has all these commands, you have to do this and you do need to do that because God wants us to be holy. God wants to be like him. In fact, if you would read this chapter, which is, again, a good chapter because it has a lot of do's and don'ts in it, but throughout this chapter, there's also not just the overall "I'm holy, so be holy" type of thing, but throughout the chapter, it says this: "I am the Lord." Why do you do this? Because I am the Lord. I'm the Lord your God. In fact, if you read this verse, there's 37 verses in this chapter. 15 times it says, "I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord your God." He's saying, hey, I want you to be holy like me. Why? Is it to be good to your neighbors, to love others? For right now, that's set aside. He says, I want you to be truth tellers because I'm a truth teller. I'm holy. I am the Lord. I'm holy. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord your God. Over and over again, it says, do not steal because I'm the Lord your God. Do not, pick out a verse here at random. I'm not in Leviticus. There's other ones we'll be looking at here in a minute. But do this because I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord. I am the one that you need to follow. I am command over all this. It kind of reminds us, even going clear back to the giving of the Ten Commandments when they first got to Mount Sinai. Right from the beginning, just before he gave the Ten Commandments, why did God give the Ten Commandments? It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Therefore, you shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not worship. You shall not make idols. You shall not murder. You shall not. But all those. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who redeemed you from Egypt. And in fact, if you look at chapter 19 of Leviticus, there are many commands that relate to the Ten Commandments. They're parallel, they're repeat of the Ten Commandments. If you read Leviticus 19:3, it says, each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. That's the fourth and fifth commandments, right? The fifth and fourth one actually reversed there. But there's the Ten Commandments, two of them there. It says in Leviticus 4, the next verse, do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. That's the third commandment, not to make images of God and not to make foreign idols and worship by them. We see, and I wrote this down differently because it says, do not swear falsely by my name or profane the name of your Lord your God. And again, that's, I think that's the fourth commandment. I'd put the third commandment down. But anyways, that's a commandment too, that we shall not use God's name in vain. Do not falsely swear by my name or profane my name. I am the Lord your God. Again, that last phrase there, I am the Lord your God, is throughout this. Throughout these verses. And so we get that last line, I am the Lord your God, as I just mentioned. Then we get to verse 11, which is what we're talking about this morning. It says, do not steal, which is what? Another command, the eighth command. And do not deceive one another, the ninth command. So we have 5, 6, 7 of these Ten Commandments right here in this chapter that are repeated in different ways and phrases that God says, hey, these are things I want you to do because I am holy, so you be holy, right? So taking all these factors into consideration, this command not to lie is based on who God is. That lying is contrary to God's very being. In fact, you can write that down there. Contrary to God's very being in your notes there. His very being, his very essence of God is truth. God doesn't lie. He doesn't even do white lies. It reminds me of Numbers 23:19 that says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No, he's a man of truth. God doesn't lie to us. He fulfills what he says. Titus 1:2 in the New Testament tells us that God does not lie either. That's out of his nature. It's out of his being. It's like what I said about this context. God is saying, this is not who I am, so this should not be a characteristic of you. Of those who want to follow me and be like me, remove lying because I don't lie. See, God is someone we can trust. And one of the key characteristics he wants to see in his followers is a trustworthy life. That this is the only way a body of believers can function together, if we're being truthful to each other. Because if we're dishonest with each other as a body of Christ, the bond of trust is going to be broken and we're not going to be able to trust each other. As I was thinking about lies this last week, I don't know why these last several weeks I've been finding these top 10 lists. And I found this top 10 list in one of my books that I use to kind of do sermons with. And these are the top 10 lies that liars tell. Okay, the top 10 that were in this book here. Top 10. See if any of these relate to you, or you told them, or you've heard them, or what. But top 10 lies liars tell. Number 10, we'll only stay 5 minutes. Number 9, this will be a short meeting. Number 8, I'll respect you in the morning. Number 7, the check is in the mail, right? You've heard that before. Number 6, another big lie that we hear. I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Number 5, I've said this many times. This will hurt me more than it hurts you. Top 10 lies liars tell. Number 4, your money will be cheerfully refunded. Number 3, we service what we sell. Number 2, your table will be ready in a few minutes. And the number 1 lie that liars tell, I'll start exercising or dieting or blank tomorrow, right? I'll start it tomorrow. Top 10 lies, yes. We tell these lies all the time, don't we? And yet that's not supposed to be who we are because of who God is. It's not in the characteristics of God. It's contrary to God's very being. But there's a second passage of Scripture. It's in Zechariah 8:16. And this passage puts a little bit different spin on this command to do not lie, because it actually turns it on its flip coin and tells it in the positive way. This command, do not lie or do not deceive, is stated in a positive way. And it's easy to see that second side of the coin, because it says there in Zechariah 8:16, these things you are to do, speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Now, if you have titles in your Bible like I do in mine, you might look at this chapter 8 of Zechariah and see the heading of something like God promises blessings on Jerusalem, or God blesses Jerusalem, or what did I write down here actually in my notes? The Lord promises to bless Jerusalem is what it is. And if you remember from our study of Zechariah last year, we did a series on the minor prophets. Zechariah is a book written after the Babylonian exile. The exiles were coming back to Jerusalem. from Babylon, and God is going to promise to bless them. And he says, hey, guys, I want to pour my blessing upon you guys. If you come to me, I'm going to return to you. That was a key phrase that we learned, return to me. And I want you to forgive you. I want to heal your land. I want you to start being good and start blessing them. But then he wants us to do for a few things first, he says in this passage. Here are the things I want you to do. Here are things that I want to see in place so that I can bless you. And so he says, hey, first of all, speak the truth. That's number one on the list. God wants to bless them, to show his kindness, to show his love to these people once again, but he wants them to be truthful. He wants them to have an honest justice system. He wants to have brotherly love and to keep your word. Kind of sounds an awful lot like what Jesus says he wants to have about his church. He wants us to be working together, not fighting each other. He wants us to be truthful in our interactions. Like his people, he wants to bless us. He wants to give us his blessings. But first, we need to be honest. Be honest with one another. Now, in several weeks, we're going to be looking at some commands like to bear one another's burden. We need to be honest, right? If we're going to bear one another's burdens, we need to be honest with each other, right? We'll be looking at the command to pray for one another. Again, honesty. If I say, you have a prayer request, and you think, well, I have a backache, and I have all this stuff, and oh, but you know, not truthful, or deep, something in your heart, and even probably the hardest command, the hardest one another command that we'll be looking at here in these next several weeks is confess your sins to one another. Now, we're going to have a deep talk when we talk about that one, because we need to confess, we need to be honest and say, I'm struggling with this temptation, or I'm struggling with this sin, or I need prayer I for this type of thing. Honesty, no lies, no deception. And so I think this is important to remember, first of all, just like it says here, first of all, speak the truth to one another. In fact, it implies in this passage, it seems like to me, that if you don't obey God, if you don't do these things he's asking you to do, that you won't receive the blessings that he wants to give to us. It kind of cancels out God's blessing upon us if we lie to each other. If we continue to lie and not render sound judgment, God will not bless us as a church, as a nation. Maybe that's one reason why this nation is struggling so much, because of all the lies we've been hearing, all the lies that are in our world, in our church. And it starts with us lying in the church. I would hate that if the church was responsible for the dishonesty that causes our nation to fall because we are dishonest with each other. If we don't start out with each other, God's not going to bless. We're not going to receive all God wants for us, because lying cancels our blessings with God. But there's a third passage of scripture here that we're going to look at too. It's Colossians 3, 9 and 10. It says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. Now here's a third reason why we shouldn't lie to each other, because it conflicts with God's believers. Again, as in the first two passages, this concept of lying is based upon who God is, who Jesus is. If you look at the context of this verse, of the command in this verse that Paul is writing, he's finishing up his writings to the Colossians, and he's giving them kind of different actions to do, different works, different things that he needs to tell them that they need to do. Let me flip here real quick here, because I love looking at the titles sometimes, because they give him so many insights. But it says, rules for holy living in my Bible. I'm not sure what it says in yours, but he's kind of giving these Colossians, hey, here are some things that you need to live out in order to have God's blessings upon you. And if you read the first four verses of the chapter, you see Paul is telling them how to live this holy life based upon who God is and what we need to do as believers. He says right in the first part of this chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. You see, it's based upon who God is and who he wants us to be. We're going to be talking about communion this morning and receiving communion and how important it is for us to relate with God and with Jesus, how we are thankful for him and have our minds set on him, upon what he's done for us. And so Paul takes this chapter, starts off saying, hey, you are not what you were. So therefore you need to set yourself with Christ above. And if you read this chapter, right after this he lists all these bad things that are not to be part of your life. He says, put to death these things, blah, 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 blah. And he lists them, like four or five things here, lust and evil desires and sexual immorality and on and on and on. Then he makes a little more statements, and then he makes a second list. Here's some other things you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to slander and malice and filthy language, and has a list of another four or five things here. Then he comes to our verse that we're talking about this morning, which is 1 Corinthians 3:9, and he says, do not lie to each other. But instead of making that as part of his list, he expands upon that and says, hey, why should we not lie? He doesn't say, why should we not slander? Why should we not be sexually immoral? Why should we not? He just lists those as bad things. And he says, hey, lying. Hey, let me stop right here and let me point out how incredibly bad lying is, because we've taken off our old self. God's given us a new creation. We are new people. Lying is a part of our old past. We need to become like him. We need to clothe ourselves with Christ. Put on our new selves that is being made and renewed in the knowledge and image of our Creator. And lying has no part of that. Just like the first two points there, that this is contrary to God's being. It cancels out his blessing. When it comes to lying, the sin of lying, he explains this one particular sin. It seems like Paul is wanting to emphasize, hey, lying is a particularly bad sin. It's not just in the list. I want to expand upon this because you are definitely different. He says that lying conflicts with God, who God's believer should be. We're bringing the news in the image of God. You see, Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew Leviticus 19. He says, don't lie because that's not being holy like God's holy. Don't lie because that's not being and following the Lord our God. He knew that God's blessings in Zechariah 8 were key to being honest and truth. He wanted to remind us here in Colossians that that new believers in Christ are to be grounded in the truth. Because if we lie to each other, then when we tell them about this, what do they think? Oh, this must be another lie, right? If our witness to other people and our conversations with other people are filled with lies, will they believe us when we tell them about Jesus? Will they believe us when we tell them that he gave a free gift to them? I said, oh, that must be another lie, right? So our goal as a believer should be always the truth. Then when we tell them about God's word, they'll say, hey, what they told me before, they live out. They're truthful. They're just like Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So when God makes us into this new creation, he makes us into his image, into Christ's image, removing deception and lying from each other. Lying is not who God is or his characteristics, and therefore should not be part of our lives as well. And lying will break the fellowship with one another. It'll break our love that we're supposed to show to each other. Because if you love someone, are you going to lie to them? We don't do that in our loving relationships with each other as our wives or husbands. We don't lie to our spouses. At least I hope we don't. That'll mean something very different if you are lying to your spouse. But lying should not be a characteristic of us. Should not be a characteristic of God's followers, his people. Because that breaks the love, breaks the fellowship that we have for each other. So if you become a new creature in Christ, a new creation, this should affect how we speak to each other, how we are to speak the truth. Are we truthful in our interactions with other people? Or are we relying upon lies to get us by that are not part of it, what a Christian life should be? I hope that God's truth will be seen in our lives and in our walk with Him. So in conclusion, we need to think about how we are to see God, that lie and what lies are all about. Because if Samuel's going to come forward here, we don't need to lie to one another because it's contrary to who God is, who's God being. It cancels out God's blessing upon our lives and it conflicts with who we are as God's believers. I think that's very important to take note of this morning. And so I hope that our lives will not be characteristics by lies.